Do we have Heritage Heroes tonight? Guess what, kids?
You get me!
Yeehaw! Marcus,
you get me!
Thank you, buddy. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight. Psalm 110. And verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. God have a blessing in the Word of God as he always does. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into the Word of God. Lord, what a tremendous thought that's are here. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise of heaven. And thank you, Lord, for the coming King and Priest of our life. And Lord God, would you please help us tonight as we look into the Word of God. May it be an encouragement and a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to look at the birthdays. I know Bethany's got a birthday today. Clyde Buell's the 7th. Josh Rogers and Tori Gibbons was yesterday. Happy birthday to you all. Where's Bethany? You want to stand up? I didn't think so. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And, of course, a few little fireworks. That's the grand finale. You're just dying to do that. I know. I know you are. I'm going to sneak in here one day, and you're going to be up here. Nobody's here. You've got that thing on. Amen. You got to watch this guy, amen. That's right. Melchizedek, however, is set before us in the Bible is an astonishing way. He's a king priest, the Bible says, a king priest. In him, church and state meet and emerge. And it was very, it was never allowed in the Mosaic law that they could merge. And he's the king of Jerusalem, a mysterious figure mentioned only once in the Bible until David drops his name in the psalm. Then he's mentioned only 3 times in all scriptures. In Genesis, he is mentioned historically. Psalm 110, he's mentioned prophetically. And in Hebrews, he is mentioned doctrinally. All David had was the Genesis record until suddenly the name Melchizedek came into his mind, and he composed an extraordinary psalm here. You know, David was a thoughtful man. And to write music, you got to be thoughtful. And he loved the Lord. And surely the Holy Spirit was upon him as David wrote and meditated on the scriptures, the spirit introduction named Melchizedek in the hymn. You can imagine David calling a servant, telling him, hey, bring my personal handwritten copy of the Word of God, the book of the law. Now, of course, you know in the Bible that when the Lord Jesus Christ said that, when God said that when you get a king, they must have their own copy of the law. Having your own copy of the law would be a mystery to a lot of people years gone by. Back in before the 1611, we have the authorized version come out. Not too many people had the Bible. And if they did have it, they were either tortured or, they were not looked upon very, very happily by those who were running the churches in those times. We are so fortunate to carry the Word of God. Amazing today. I turn on my computer and I can listen to the Bible. I can turn on my iPhone and listen to the Bible. I can turn on my iPad and listen to the Bible. I've got, I don't know how many copies of the Word of God in my house, at my office, at this office. There it is. I got Bibles all over. I got Bibles in my trunk, and I got in a back place in my car. I got one in the glove box. I just got Bibles. I got a. Today I went out with Tucker. We did a little shooting, and guess what was in my back pocket? My Bible. Always carry a Bible with you. You never know when you're going to use it. And it was an amazing thing to have the Word of God written so you could read it. Amen. Well, I'm sure if David is calling his servant to bring his handwritten book, we can see David's forehead kind of pucker up a little bit and in perplexity. And as he reads again and again that brief Genesis account about Melchizedek, he could conclude that this coming Messiah, if it were to be the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, would introduce a totally new kind of priesthood. At this time, everybody knew the Aaronic priesthood. They didn't know anything about Melchizedek priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was a stable priesthood. David knew the Genesis book of genealogy, and yet Melchizedek was introduced into the Genesis text and with no genealogy. One moment he is there, next moment Abraham had moved on and Melchizedek remained. No family tree, no ancestry, no heirs, no courser. And of course the Spirit of God had written it thus on that purpose, because Melchizedek was, genealogically speaking, and as far as his priesthood was concerned, without father, without mother, without beginning or ending of days, he was introduced into a sacred text in such a way as to suggest an eternal priest. Priest forever. Stable priesthood. One that would never know the fluctuation introduced by retirement or by death into the Aaronic priesthood. Secondly, we call it the sovereign priesthood. One of the points about Melchizedek was his position of both king and priest. He was something Aaron's son could never be, a king. Aaron's son could never be a king. And as the progression of Aaron's genealogy, they could never be a king. And he was something David's son could never be, a priest. All power then was concentrated on the same hand. All royal power, all religious power. Thank God that we know that the true God, true Christ today, and he holds all the reins and powers in his hand. Nothing can happen without his permission. Amen? Moreover, he has the ability and the authority and the power to make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them love according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. So we have a stable priesthood, and we have a sovereign priesthood, and now we have a superior priesthood. All the priests from whom David knew, from the sons of Aaron, Aaron was the son of Levi, who was the son of Jacob, and who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And Abraham acknowledged Melchizedek as a spiritual superior. Why? He paid his tithe to him. Since Levi and Aaron and all the priests were descendants of Abraham, they too, so to speak, paid their tithe to Melchizedek and Abraham. And when Abraham paid his, it followed, therefore, that any priest after the order of Melchizedek would be superior to any priest of any order of Aaron. I know you kind of say, well, what's this got to do? It'll come to you. What it's doing is trying to tell you that this Melchizedek, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there, no mother, no father, no beginning, no ending. Isn't that God? Amen. Indeed, the Melchizedek priesthood had absolutely primacy in the Bible. It was in effect centuries before Aaron was even born. And since David, coming son, was to have an everlasting priesthood, it would be the effect of eternally, long after Aaron's line had perished from the earth as priests. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Aaronic priesthood was, in fact, marked by failure. Did the priests fail? Sure. Look at Aaron. What did Aaron do? Anybody remember a problem that Aaron had? Moses went up, get the law. What was Aaron doing? He's down making the what? Golden calf, making an idol. Failure. How about his son, Nadab and Abihu? They offered strange fire. And God said, no, I'm the one that started the fire, not you. Amen. We got a lot of Nadab and Abihu's in a lot of churches today. Amen. And it was a mark of frailty. On an awesome day in atonement, even the high priest had to take the most elaborate ceremonial precautions to cover his sinful. And that's before he dared to venture inside the Holy of Holies. The best human priests were fragile, fumbling, and faltering men. By the way, so are we. So are we. Every one of us are faltering. We're fumbling people. And just hope that we can get home, amen. Just hope that we can just make our home, amen. Thank God that he promises life everlasting. I was at the doctor today. They changed my insulin. They got me some super hot insulin now. It's only $1,088 a bottle. And my doctor thinks that this will really help me. And so I was talking to this gal. She is the diabetic instructor in there. And she was telling me about how that you got to make sure. Now, doc, don't you go without having some orange juice someplace. And so tonight I didn't want to do the funky chicken up here. So I brought orange juice here. Kids, don't drink my orange juice. That's kind of... anyway, we were talking, and I don't know, she said something. I said, it's only by the grace of God. She says, my, yes. She says, thank God that God forgives us of our sins. And she says, we don't deserve even to live. I said, man. And I found out her husband's a Presbyterian pastor. And at least they got that straight, amen. And praise the Lord about that. So we all are faltering people. If we understand that, then we also know that not only we're fumbling and faltering, but so is everybody else. And the true Christian does what? He forgives and gets on with life. And here we have a man named Melchizedek who did not do wrong. How about that? So if you don't do wrong, then I guess you got privilege, don't you? But if you don't go wrong, you don't have much privilege to us, do we? It was a mark of frustration. Day after day, the priests of Aaron's line offered sacrifice that could never take away sins. Think of that. Sins were forgiven. You'd come and they'd be atoned, but they were never forgiven. It would be satisfying to think that David thought these things through while the glow of inspiration yet still rested upon him. It is doubtless, however, that he was able to penetrate the mysteries of Melchizedek priesthood. The Spirit of God had made matters plain for us in the epistle of Hebrews. Jesus is this Melchizedek priest of whom David spoke so profoundly about. Thirdly, this brings us to some millennial prophecy, and as you and I know, you and I are looking for the trump of God. The trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and they that remain shall be caught up and will ever be with the Lord. We're all looking for that, amen? be nice if just tonight it'd be all taken care of. Now, some of you, kind of like my wife, she told the Lord, she said, Lord, I'm so glad you're coming back, but would you please show me my husband before you take me home, amen. And then she found out who I was, and then she said, you can take me home. No. And then she said, Lord, sure like to see our first baby. And second baby, and third baby. Then guess what she asked to see? Her grandbaby. Which are a lot better. Amen. Yeah. I'm ready. Even so, Lord, come quickly. The scene shifts here at the end of this age to focus upon the coming battles. 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation like no one has ever seen before. I don't know about you, but did you read in the paper the other day that we had an earthquake in Montana? You know, they're happening all the time. They're happening out in California. They're happening all over the place. Alaska. It's kind of interesting. I was in the Philippines, and I just finished preaching, and Brother Kevin Walker got up and started preaching. All of a sudden, this great big building was held together by these cables, and it's and they're about to go like that. There are about 2,000 kids in there, you know. And I tell you what, brother, and man, you kind of like, what in the world's going on? I wonder what I just ate, amen. And some of you say, I wonder what I just drank. I know what you're thinking. But anyway, and boy, there's something else, you know. And, you know, the Bible says in the last days there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. Diverse means many. Kind of interesting. Well, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, we're going to, the Lord is going to come back. There's going to be a great battle. And then the Lord's coming back, and he's going to cast Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And he will be chained there. And you and I, who have already been to heaven, we will become the rulers of this world. And we'll rule over those who are still living and procreate. And it's going to be quite an interesting thing. We've got 1,000 years. The Bible says that the desert is going to blossom like a rose, and it's going to be like the Garden of Eden all over again. Now remember, God said, I'm going to keep you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You will not ever sin again when Jesus takes you to heaven. You understand that? It's all over. You'll have a new body. You'll have a new mind. And you're going to be brilliant. You're going to be able to read people's minds. Because the Bible says if someone openly rebels against God, at heaven they'll be 100 years old. You cut their head off. Oh, isn't that exciting, man? But anyway, it's going to be a wonderful time. And God is going to rule. And it's going to be peace and joy. And if somebody steps out of those steps, God says, that's it. And you will rule. And then, of course, we know that Satan is going to be loose for a season, and he's going to go to the four corners of the earth, and all of a sudden the Bible says that's going to be the war in heaven. It's over. Amen? It's going to be over. And then God's going to bring us a new heaven and new earth. He's going to wash away all the things that were happening in this earth, and you'll have nothing. You'll have nothing. Nothing to remember your sins. Nothing to remember anything you ever did wrong here. It'll be all perfect and all new. And all God's people ought to say, amen. Amen. Well, it seems just the end of the age is the focus of the coming of the battle, and that will dethrone all the human and demonic forces which have usurped the governments in our globe. Amen. I'd like to have that happen today. Amen. These features of this battle are mentioned. I don't know about you, but have you been watching the news lately? And what's happening with Putin? And have you been watching that? Kind of interesting stuff, isn't it? The Bible said that during the tribulation period, Russia's going to come down heading for for Israel, and they're going for their oil. And if you just read, you know, they're saying that the place that they want to get in what's the name of the place? Help me, huh? Cornea. Guess what that is? Full of shale oil, and also a port for the Black Sea. And to be a world power, you got to have oil, and you got to have a sea to get out. Pretty interesting. Don't be scared about it. Just praise the Lord about it, you know. And kind of interesting, one of our former people that were running against the regime that's in today said, you watch, and Russia will come down and try to take that over. Kind of interesting stuff. But anyway, you say, I'm scared. No, I'm praising the Lord. Days are coming, amen. And the day of the battle, look at her verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. The psalm courses with reference to the fearful crisis, the anticipated the battle of Armageddon, when the coming priest-king will cut down those who have ranged themselves against God and anticipated the coming day of wrath, stroke after stroke, first the crushing of the Confederate kings, then the filling of the battlefield of dead bodies, and finally the crushing of the leaders of God's foe. Thank God there's coming a day, amen. We are living today in a day of blessing. We really are. The priest king is interceding at God's right hand. Our Father Jesus is interceding for us. Many times in my prayer, I pray that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, he's interceding for me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He's at God's right hand, and tomorrow will be the day of battle. But right now, we have him as the helping us. God will be at the right hand of the priest king to strike down the foe. Look here, the din of battle. Verses 6. He shall judge among the heathens and shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. And we know that the Bible talks about in the scriptures, it talks about how that the country of the rising sun. Anybody got an idea who that might be? Did you know right now Japan is really, really trying very hard to get their armament and more soldiers? Maybe coincidental. I don't know, but kind of interesting. And, of course, we got China right next to them. Amen. And David has engaged in many battles in a tumultuous life, but he's never seen a battlefield like the one now opening before him. And he saw the battlefield filled with corpses. And then he saw the heads of rebellious nations, the lawless ones, whom the Lord is to destroy by the breath of his lips. And with the brightness of his coming, he saw the monstrous heads crushed. Look at the dust of the battle. Verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The head of the warring nations is crushed, and Christ, the head of the church and of the nations, is lifted up. But first, let me remind you that he drinks from a brook. The Lord drinks from the brook. Dr. Hull, H-U-L-L, if you ever find any of them books, I'd be more than happy to take them from you, was often translated the word valley, and Marion McH. Hull, who wrote 2,000 Hours in Psalms, Chicago, John A. Dickerson Publishing Company, just trying to help you out, find that book for me, amen. He conveys the idea of this depression. He suggests that the brook in the way is a little depression in the road, into which water which ran from recent rain. In other words, the coming priest-king will actually drink out of the puddle, a muddy puddle by the side of the road. That's incredible. That description expresses in marvelous ways the humiliation through which the king, prince, and the priest pass the way to the throne. He shall drink the mudded puddle, and therefore shall lift up his head. As the Apostle Paul said, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Philippians 2:8-9. Jesus can be such a magnificent sovereign because he is such a magnificent Savior. You've seen him. Men who have worked through the ranks and all of a sudden they bootstrap and become an officer. And most men I've ever been around in the military tell me those are the best officers they ever meet because they know what they've been through. But you let a butter bar come in and he feels threatened of what he's supposed to be doing, he can sure make a lot of havoc with you people. Amen or amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who has felt the sting of the whip. He has felt being poor. He has felt the hurt. He's felt heard the jeering crowd. And now he's our sovereign. He has stooped to drink out of the mud puddle we call human life, and therefore fit to be both priest and prince. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I don't know about you, but that ought to make me want to realize how important it is to walk close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And be very careful that I am humble, that I don't think myself higher than anybody else. That I don't think that I cannot sin. That I can't do wrong. All of us are sinners. All of us have trouble. All of us fall in the mud. Thank God, he's a God who's willing to forgive. I read in the scripture this morning how the scripture says that he knows my frame. It's but dust. And he forgives me. And he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Now, if Jesus Christ has given that pattern to us, therefore, it is my responsibility to live that way. None of us are going to make it without failing. Anybody ever sinned? That's why the scripture says you want to be careful what you listen to other people, what they say about you, because you've done the same thing yourself. That's an incredible portion of scripture. Sometimes we think we don't stink. Well, yes, we do. And it takes somebody else to figure it out. One day I have a great nose. Can't hear, but I got a great nose, amen. I smelled B.O. You know what B.O. is? Body odor. Holy cow! And so I went up to my wife without her knowing it, and I... This is before, okay? And she smelled good. And I just knew it had to be Chad. It wasn't. I was taking off my coat. And I went, and it was me. Yeah. Thank you very much. Don't think you're all together. As you know, I've been working closely with the Benefice Hospital for Chaplaincy Program over there, helping them get it going. And so they invited me to be at their orientation all day Monday. I just got a brand new suit now, so I just felt good in it, you know. Just felt good in it. You ever get a suit and you just feel good in it? I mean, The cuffs are not long, like you look like you got your dad's coat on, you know, one of them, you know. Just fits nice. You know, I can even button it without looking like I'm pregnant. In our first break, I go into the restroom. My britches are ripped out. Hey, you know who I am? I'm Dr. Shear. He's the one who helped get this thing started. Hey, dude. After that, I was like, hey, dude. We go to the cafeteria. They buy us lunch. Wonderful. So all the chaplains meet together. I make sure I kept my coat on. Went back to this room. I'm sitting in the back. I never sit in the back. For some reason, God allowed me to sit in the back. I'm sitting clear in the back. You can't see it because it's a little upper, higher, you know. And then this guy said, okay, we're going to take a tour. We toured almost the whole hospital. That is a huge place. I opened doors for people. I got against the wall like this, opened the door. And there's stupid people that say, hey, I'll get it for you. No, I'll get it. No. You say, you're really nice. No, I'm just protecting myself. Amen. Who was the last one to leave the classroom? I made sure of that, amen. They had to go and do computer tests, you know, go through the test. This one, I couldn't get rid of this one chaplain. Shut up, man, get in there. You wouldn't get, and because I knew that there was enough computers for two classrooms full, and then the last one would go to the HR department and use that computer all by themselves. God's good. So when you think that you're just so wonderful, you probably got a rip in your pants. That is the most miserable feeling in life. When I was a kid, I used to go down to the principal's office because I had this habit of ripping up my britches. So be careful. You have no idea who you're meeting tomorrow. And be kind to them, for everybody's having a battle. Everybody's going through trouble. Everybody's embarrassed about something going on in their life. Just don't make it worse. Amen. Don't make it worse. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight. I hope you'll praise the Lord. I praise the Lord today. I finally got this. I went, just smelled that fresh spring air coming. Boy, I'll tell you what, you ought to just thank him for that. You're going out tonight. It's not going to be too cold. It's really nice. It's going to be a beautiful day tomorrow. Maybe a little rain. And that's good. That's good. Working things off, amen. But Saturday and Sunday is going to be a dynamite day, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, forgive us for we so many times think we look at ourselves as some, as the proverb says, you know, that everyone is clean in his own eyes. Everyone is sinless in his own eyes. Dear God, help us. And Lord, forgive us of those presumptuous sins, those sins of that, the secret sins that we don't even know we did. We don't even know we hurt people. We didn't know. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, help us tonight. And Lord, help us to keep our tongue careful. Help us to walk softly and carefully. And Lord, may we smell the roses and enjoy life. And we have no idea how much more time we have. Lord, just help us to enjoy what we have with the wife that you've given us and the food that we eat. And may this be a wonderful week. And Lord, would you just raise our church up? And Lord, I pray for those who are in great need tonight. Pray you just meet them in Jesus' name. And you're dismissed.